Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb.
I want to begin my sermon with a story from a publication called Bits and Pieces. When a man named Christian Herter was the governor of Massachusetts, he was running hard for a second term in office, so he was campaigning day after day. And one day, after a busy morning chasing votes and no lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue. It was the late afternoon, and Mr. Herter was famished. As he moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving the chicken. She put a piece of chicken on his plate and turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Herter said. "Do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him. "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said again. "Only one to a customer." Well, Governor Herter was generally a modest and unassuming man, but he decided that this time he would throw a little weight around. "Do you know who I am?" he said. "I am the governor of this state." "Well, do you know who I am?" the woman said. "I'm the lady in charge of the chicken." "Move along, mister." Well, this woman knew that no matter what anyone else said or who they were, that she was the one who had the power to obey or disobey her instructions in her handling of this chicken. And so too, no matter what happens to you or who stands in front of you asking you to do something else, you are the one who is in charge of your own actions to others in this world. You are the one in charge of how you treat yourself. You are the one in charge of what you do in the face of life's difficult circumstances. We're going through the life of Joseph, and one of the things that makes the story of Joseph so inspiring is that Joseph, like this lady with the chicken, was faithful in fulfilling his role, even in the face of many very large injustices. He continued to work, he continued to recognize God as his God, and to serve him and obey him. We've got a bit of a lengthier passage today, and we'll be reading Genesis 39, the last of that chapter, and partway through Genesis chapter 40. So this is Potiphar, he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. So if you remember last week, we looked at the story of how Joseph ended up in prison. He was a slave. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. Then, as a slave, he did very, very well. He was obedient to his master, and God saw to it that everything that he did was successful. So this favorite slave, then he was in charge of all of Potiphar's household. But Potiphar's wife was trying to have an affair with Joseph. But Joseph kept working at other parts of the house or doing what he could to avoid her. But one day, when he was alone working in the house doing his job, she came up to him and he ran away but left his coat behind. So she takes his coat and then accuses him of trying to rape her. And that's where Potiphar now throws him into prison. But we see that here too, after this false accusation, that Joseph still keeps working in prison, and he's... whatever he's doing is succeeding. So the prison warden puts Joseph in charge of the other prisoners then as well. So while he himself is a prisoner, he also then receives a measure of authority, and the Lord is with him in the midst of all of this. Well, sometime later, this is the beginning of chapter 40, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officials, and he put them in prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they both looked upset. "Why do you look so worried today?" he asked them. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean." "Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Go ahead and tell me your dream." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. "In my dream," he said, "I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup. Then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is what the dream means," Joseph said. "The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as the chief cupbearer. And please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I had a dream, too. In my dream, there were three baskets of white pastries stacked on my head. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries for Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate them from the basket on my head." "This is what the dream means," Joseph told him. "The three baskets also represent 3 days. 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole. The birds will come and peck away at your flesh." Pharaoh's birthday came 3 days later, and he prepared a banquet for all his officials and staff. He summoned his chief cupbearer and chief baker to join the other officials. Then he restored the chief cupbearer to his former position so he could again hand Pharaoh his cup. But Pharaoh impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had predicted when he interpreted his dream. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. That's as far as we'll read in the story of Joseph for today. Well, even after suffering so much injustice, Joseph didn't abandon God. And while he doesn't give any sermons in this passage, when he comes across the situation where these two men have dreams and they're wishing they had an interpretation for their dream, Joseph says something interesting. He said, "Interpreting dreams is God's business." He still recognizes God. He still believes in God. He still believes that God is in a place above him. Now, why is this so spectacular? Why is this so notable? Well, it's because so often in our world, and maybe even in your own life, when we go through suffering, we get mad at God. And we think that this isn't fair. We think that we deserve better, and maybe we do. Joseph certainly deserved better than what he received. And yet, in the midst of this, it becomes easy for us to abandon God. It becomes easy for us to say, "Well, God, if this is what following you is going to do for me, I'm out. I'm done." And that's the kind of attitude we so often pick up. And that, if I might point out, is a very selfish attitude, isn't it? In it for what we get for us. I mean, as Christians, forget the fact that there's eternal life and glory for the rest of time with the Lord in heaven. Forget the fact that there's saving from eternal torment and hell and all of those kinds of things. When we suffer here on earth in a temporary way, then suddenly that's too much for us. And we're not thinking about all of the rest of it, and then we want to abandon God. And talking about it like this, it sounds so petty to abandon God in the midst of it. It sounds so little of us, and like we're being small, acting like children. And you know what? It really is. But in the moment, it doesn't feel so small. In the moment, it's very true anguish. In the moment, it's very real pain. Like Joseph. Do you think his pain wasn't real? His brothers sold him as a slave. Then he was falsely accused of something he didn't do and put in jail. His pain was real. His family wanted him dead. And the only reason they didn't kill him was because they found a way to make money off of him, because killing him wouldn't have gotten them a penny. His pain was real. And even that pain however, in light of God, in light of who God is, in light of eternity, doesn't make sense, really, to abandon God when you think of all of eternity, when you think of God as being higher than the earth. And so we see Joseph not abandoning God, even in prison, still acknowledging God as his God. And then these people have these dreams, and he tells them this is God's business. They share the dream, and he gives an interpretation of this dream, a prophecy, if you want to call it that, because it is foretelling what is about to happen. And this shows us that this wasn't just Joseph's mind. This wasn't just Joseph's imagination at play here. This wasn't just his own ideas. This was, in fact, an interpretation that came from God to Joseph about the dreams of this man, or these men. Which brings me to my next point, that God's favor helped Joseph prosper even in prison. See, Joseph did his part, he did his work, and even in this story, Joseph did his part in listening to these men, in noticing that they were upset, in hearing them out, in recognizing that the interpretation of dreams is God's business, but asking for their dreams to be told anyway, and then in listening to God for the interpretation of the dream, and then actually giving that interpretation to the people, as difficult as it was in the second instance. In the first one, it's good news. It's all, yay, happy, you know, you're going to be restored to your position. This is awesome. And he's happy about this. This is good. So the second guy wants, well, what does mine mean? What does mine mean? Maybe I'll get some good news as well. But then Joseph has to give some bad news. Well, you know what? While he's getting restored to your position, you're going to die a very gruesome death. And that's hard. And yet Joseph didn't shy away from this either. He didn't decide to give some, yeah, yours is good too. Yeah, you'll be fine. He didn't ignore the truth of what God was telling him about this dream. So Joseph did his part, yes. But it was God who made it all work together to prosper Joseph, even in prison. God's favor helped him in the midst of this, God working on Joseph's behalf. God giving Joseph, in this story anyway, the interpretation of the dream. Do you want God's favor in your work? Do you want God's favor in your work? Now, this is a kind of ridiculous question, because of course we do. Of course we do. If you don't, I might question your sanity a little bit. Why wouldn't you want God's favor in your work? Because it's God who can prevent accidents from happening, who sends the rain to fall on our crops, who deals in all of these big and small ways that we often don't even notice, but that are necessary for us to even do our work. Do you want God's favor in your work? Well, if you do the work that God gives us to do. Do the work that God gives us to do. This is, I think, the simplest formula that I can find that's actually true to Scripture about how to get God's favor in your work. Well, do what God wants you to. There's all kinds of formulas out there that if you say this prayer, if you do this one quest, if you talk to this person in this way, or you do this or that or the other thing, that then you're going to get money. There's all kinds of television preachers and stuff that say, if you want God to bless your finances, you got to send money to me first because I'm doing God's work. And all of that kind of nonsense that is out there of people trying to swindle others out of money. But no, this is, as best as I can see, the simplest and most biblically faithful way. If you want God to bless your work, well, do what God wants you to. Be where God wants you to be. Then God will favor your work. But there's also something that you need to remember in this. We're looking at the story of Joseph, remember. And at this point in the story, he's at his lowest point, right? He is at his lowest point, and it says God is blessing his work. God is showing favor to Joseph. And yet, what has he gone through? Is his life a story of how he pulled himself up by his own two bootstraps and got rich somehow? No, he's a slave. And he's a slave that's been imprisoned. And he's a slave that's been imprisoned for something he didn't even do. And he became a slave in the first place because his brothers were jealous of him. So sold him. And it says God is blessing him. It says God is showing him favor. If you are doing the work that God wants you to do, there will be times that other people will be jealous of you. There will be times other people might falsely accuse you. There will be times where you're misunderstood. There will be times that people just hate you. Because here's what happens. It's not very often that following Jesus, in that sense, or believing in Jesus, makes other people mad. Most people are okay if we believe in Jesus. In our world today, it's very much a kind of live and let live kind of mentality. You have your truth, I have my truth, all of that. And while I strongly disagree with that, here's why people will hate you for following Jesus. There's a hint of it in Matthew chapter 5. I don't have this in my notes today, but we'll turn there. At the end of the Beatitudes, which is a very, if you want to know about who is blessed by God, blessed are the poor, and God blesses those who are poor and realizes their need of them, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn. It's this whole list of who God blesses, and it's not who we might think. It's not the rich. It's not the people that we might think. So it kind of fits in with this whole idea that Joseph, even as an imprisoned slave, is actually blessed by God. But in chapter 5, verse 11, it says, God blesses you when people mock and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And then Jesus says this, and remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Well, why were the prophets persecuted? Who persecuted the prophets? First of all, if you remember, the prophets weren't persecuted by outsiders, by non-believers. They were persecuted by the people of God. The people of God, Israel. The leaders of Israel and the people of Israel persecuted the prophets. Okay, so the equivalent today would be, you know, other Christians, essentially. Well, why did they persecute them? Well, because they gave a message that they didn't want to hear. They weren't persecuted because they believe in Jesus. Now, that kind of persecution happens in our world today. North Korea, China, there's all kinds of human rights abuses where they are murdering Christians simply for being Christians. And that has happened, does happen, and I'm sure will continue to happen. But what kind of persecution did the prophets face? It was from their own people because they didn't leave their beliefs as their beliefs. Because they were given beliefs from God, or a message from God, okay, and they didn't just believe this in their hearts, though they did. God said what Israel was doing was wrong. God said what Israel was doing was not following God faithfully. So God gave them this message, and it would be one thing for them to believe this personally, right? In our world, they might be okay if we believe that there's sin in our world, okay? But what did these prophets do? They spoke about it. They spoke out about it to the world around them, and that made them mad. That made these kings angry and upset because now it wasn't just there's sin in the world somewhere, it was you are committing sin. They were calling out the sin of their nation and of their leaders. If you are following Jesus, there will be times where your actions will come face to face with the actions of someone else. Your work will come head to head against someone else. Because we represent light, and there are times where others represent darkness. There's still other times where we'll come kind of in a conflict with ourselves because we are seeking to follow Jesus, but there's something inside of us that's also wanting to go back to the darkness. Another battle that we'll have to face. But there are times where we will be persecuted like the prophets. Not because we believe in Jesus, but because of what believing in Jesus leads you to do. Do you want God's favor in your work? Well, do the work that God gives us to do. Being a Christian is more than just about believing in Jesus, although that's a very important part. It's the main part, really. But if we truly believe in Jesus, what does believing in Jesus lead us to do? What does believing in Jesus mean for what you and I will do on a daily basis? Because sometimes we may have to do things that are unpleasant. Maybe you have to talk to your boss about a coworker who's swindling the company. That would not be pleasant. Maybe that coworker was even a friend. Maybe you won't do certain things in your job that would make the company money because you're following Jesus and want to be an honest person in your work. And you have to choose between pleasing Jesus and pleasing your boss. Or what about in your family? There might be the easy way of running a family or being part of a family, and then there might be the right way. As a dad, maybe you come home from work and you're tired. You think, oh, my day's done now. And you come home and the kids need your attention. Your wife wants your attention. And there's all of these demands. And you think, it's just easier if I go hang out in the garage for a while. That might be the easy way, but it might not be the right way. Do you want God's favor in your work? Do the work that God gives us to do. But be warned. That work, like the life of Joseph, might end up hurting you. Joseph was true to the Lord and refused to have an affair with his master's wife. And that landed him in jail. This isn't some big mystery, really. Do you want God blessing what you're doing? Well, do what God tells you to do. And sure, there's a lot of specifics that I don't know if God's telling you to do something. Maybe you're looking for a job and you have two offers on the table. Do I work for this company or this company? And they're both good companies. They're maybe even both Christian co-workers and or Christian bosses. I don't know. If all things are equal among them, then who do you work for? Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't necessarily give us those specifics about our life. But there is so much that it does tell us. So many stories like Joseph that give us examples of being honest and true no matter what we're doing. All kinds of virtues that are talked about being honest and kind and compassionate, about loving others, about shunning evil, and all of that kind of thing. The best way to know that God is working with you is to work with Him. Work with Him. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. That last passage, verse 13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? God is here. God is with you to give you the desire to do what pleases Him. And not only that, the power to do what pleases Him. I think this is why being a Christian can be so miserable sometimes. You know that? Before we become Christians, the Holy Spirit's not in our hearts, and we go about our lives. And you know what? Sometimes we enjoy our sin. Sin can be fun sometimes. And we're in our sin, we're enjoying it, we've numbed our consciences so that we don't have a problem doing these things anymore. And then we become Christians, and the Holy Spirit is within us. And God is working in you, giving you the desire to do what pleases Him. So now you don't only have a desire to sin, you also have a desire to do what pleases God. And so you look at your sin that you used to do, and part of you likes it, but then there's this desire within you that you want to please God, so you know that that's bad now. So you can't even enjoy your sin like you used to. And thank God for that. But when we don't abandon our sin, then we're in that miserable place of wanting something and hating it at the same time. Something that we ought to run away from. But you know what? God doesn't only give you the desire to walk away from your sin. He gives you the power to do what pleases Him. And more than sin, He also gives you the power to do all the good, all the great things that He wants you to do. Not just to walk away from the bad, but also to go and do the good. If God has you in a situation where God wants you to please Him in your actions, which applies to all of us, He gives you the power to do what pleases Him. You can please God. God will always enable you to do the work He calls you to do. God will always enable you to do the work He calls you to do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life." Everything. Everything we need to live a godly life. God has given it to us. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. You see, through Jesus, we have come to know God. Through Jesus, we have been made right with God. And through following Jesus, God gives us everything we need to live a godly life. Everything. Sometimes we like to look at the promises of God and we go back into that mindset about what can my faith do for me, right? And we look at the promises of God and it might not even be a promise, but we kind of rip it out of its context in Scripture and cling to it because it might make us feel good. And we do this, like the one that says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, that verse in Philippians 4. We love that verse, and it's a beautiful verse, but the context of that verse is Paul saying that he knows how to do to live life and to be, enjoy life and be faithful to God, whether he has a lot and whether he's well-fed or whether he's dirt poor and going hungry. And he says, "For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So he can enjoy the riches of God even when he has nothing to eat because of the power of Christ. And so we take passages like that, rip them out of their context, and think they apply to anything. And they don't. But then we have passages like this that kind of set the record straight. God has given us everything we need for what? For living a godly life. Not for reaching our investment goals. Not for satisfying our desire for more and more and more and more all the time. In some of the financial classes we did before COVID kind of ended our Sunday school and all that for a while, someone was talking about a statistic that was about wealthy people and how much more wealth they needed to be happy and whether they were just at the bottom end of upper class or whether they were really filthy rich. Pretty much everyone said they just need about 20% more. 20% more, that's what everyone says, always more. Just they got their sights set on that 20% more. Well, the people who have 20% more also want 20% more. And so it's like this never-ending hunger that we have, that we're never satisfied. Our greed and our sinful desires are never going to be satisfied. And that's the problem with sin. While it may be fun sometimes, it's destructive, and it doesn't actually satisfy us. And so God gives us another way, and it says God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Are you living a godly life? If not, then why not? We have everything we need. This is a promise we can cling to. This is a promise we can count on. That if not, the fault doesn't lie with God. He's given us everything we need to do what God wants us to do. Maybe not everything we want to do. I'm sure Joseph didn't want to end up in jail. But yet this was outside of Joseph's control, and God was still with Joseph, and God still showed favor to Joseph, even in prison, even when he faced circumstances that Joseph didn't want to face. Luke 12, Jesus is teaching, and he says, "And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs." In verse 31, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need." Here it kind of puts it in the other way. Seek God's kingdom above everything else, and then you're going to have what you need. Why? Because you're seeking God's kingdom. And all these other worldly things, if you don't have enough of that, that's okay, because God's going to give you what you need to do, what you need to do to represent the kingdom of God in this world. Put God's kingdom first. My next point is that we will not always understand God's plans. In the life of Joseph, how could he possibly understand how the Lord would use what was happening in his life? How could he possibly understand that in being sold into slavery, in being falsely accused and sent to jail, that it would put him in a particular position that the Lord would use at just the right moment to save the largest economy of the world, to bring food to his family when they would have starved, to continue on the nation of Israel along with many other nations? Why? Because Joseph was in the right place at the right time. See, God's big plans are sometimes far greater than what we can see. And we can get wrapped up in our pain, and we can be blinded to the possibilities of what might happen. And even there, we don't need to even know the possibilities, but while we need to experience pain, in those moments, we need to feel that pain. We need to process that pain and lament and pray and bring those pains to God. But we also need to remember that God is God, and we can trust him. We can rest in a peace of trusting God and knowing that he will take care of us no matter what. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And this passage goes on to explain how just as the rain falls and waters the earth, that God sends his word and it will not return to him without accomplishing what God sent it to do. And who really understands the weather? I mean, who really does? Our weather people, they get it right sometimes and they know a few things, but so often it is completely wrong. It's supposed to be a sunny day and there's a thunderstorm, or there's supposed to be a thunderstorm and we get nothing but sunshine. Or there's supposed to be snow and instead we get hail, and then there's supposed to be hail and then we have sunshine again. And this happens all the time. Our weather predictions are only that. They're predictions. They're estimated guesses that are wrong almost as much as they're right. But they are starting to scratch the surface of how it all works, but we know that our weather reports are not always very accurate. But who knows the weather? Who knows really how it works or how it will be? Well, God knows that. And in the same way, it is only God who knows his plan for us and for our world. There's so much to take into account. If you're a parent, think about how you might plan your week, okay? You want to go visit someone on one day. Maybe there, if it wasn't for COVID, there might be a Bible study midweek or something. And then Sunday, and let's say there's potluck on Sunday too, and then you've got to prepare food to bring out. And then add in there, maybe someone got sick and you're bringing a meal out to another family. So there's a few of these things in the midst of your normal work that you've got to do. Well, how do you plan for all of that? As a parent, you know you can't foresee everything. You know that there's going to be things that happen that you're never going to guess. And it involves those little ones because they do things that are just crazy. And maybe you'll be about to head out the door, running a little bit late because your food was slower in cooking, and then one of your children got into the diaper cream and smeared it on all of the other children. And not only that, they smeared it on all of the containers of food you were about to bring out. So now you have to clean the dishes before you can put the food in it. Before you get out the door, you've got to clean the kids, or they're going to get the diaper cream all over the car, and that's going to be a pain to head out. And so there's it just we can't predict all of these things. There's too much going on. There's too many factors in predicting every little thing about even 1 week of our life. We can't do it. But you know who can? You know who sees all of that and who knows? The Lord does. And we like to pretend that we know more than Him when we can't even look ahead a single week in our life. The Lord's ways are higher than our ways. So what's our job? Our job is to be faithful to God no matter what. Like the chicken lady in the story at the beginning, her job was to give one piece of chicken per person. And just because some fancy pants politician shows up to their church barbecue, she can still do her job, one piece per person. Our job is to be faithful to God no matter what happens. No matter what happens to you, your role as a follower of Jesus is to be faithful to Him in whatever your circumstances are. Leave the outcomes up to God. Leave the outcomes up to God. Now you might say, well, it's wise to use our minds and to use wisdom in what we do. And you know what? That's true. That is part of being a faithful follower of Jesus. But there is a difference between exercising wisdom, and there's a point when sometimes it can become human scheming. And not only that, when we pretend that we can plan ahead for everything, we take the role of God. Instead of being faithful to God in all of those little things, we pretend we can play God and meddle in things that don't have to do with us. Scheming is a manipulative thing. The other kind of wisdom is a good kind of shrewdness, which we should also seek to do. But no matter what you are going through, our job is to be faithful to Jesus no matter what. Maybe there was a death in the family. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you are struggling with sickness. Maybe you are struggling with mental illness, or someone you love is struggling with mental illness. It could be that someone was killed in a tragic accident, or it could be that you have to walk through some tragedy yourself. Maybe you got a diagnosis that seems too much to bear medically. Maybe you just feel incredibly lonely and your emotions are overwhelming you. No matter what you are facing, I want to remind you that the outcome of all of this is not your job to figure that out. Sometimes there are outcomes that are tragic. And where we are at in the story of Joseph, Joseph didn't know what was going to happen to him. By all accounts, at this point in the story, this would be a tragic story. This would be a very sad story about this young man with so much potential, sold into slavery, hated by his brothers, falsely accused, and ends up in a prison, no less. And you know what? There are stories where this is the end of the story. Thankfully for Joseph, this wasn't the end of his story. But there are stories that end that tragically and that suddenly. But you know what? While we can't control the outcomes, even if it's a tragic fate, our job is to be faithful to God no matter what. And in the midst of whatever difficulty we face, then it brings glory to God. And that is beautiful. And this is what Joseph's example teaches us. Sold as a slave, he lost his family, he lost his status, he lost his wealthy lifestyle, he lost his freedom. Joseph was falsely accused and even had his reputation as a good slave tarnished. He was thrown in jail. He still served God faithfully. Even the prisoners he served then forgot about him. This prisoner who he interpreted his dream for, he asked, "Do me a favor when you get out of here. Talk to Pharaoh about me so I don't have to suffer here any longer." And he forgot all about him. Want to know what Pharaoh did? Well, we'll look at that next week. What Pharaoh does when Joseph interprets his dream is he makes him in charge of the whole nation. That is the thanks that Joseph gets from the Pharaoh for such an action. And yet he does it for this baker, and this baker forgets all about him. Oh, no, not the baker, the cupbearer. Joseph faced a lot of injustice. It was not fair what happened to Joseph, but he was faithful to the Lord in the midst of this. And the Lord honored him for that too. The Apostle Paul talks about this concept of suffering and not giving up and being faithful to God in the midst of all of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Paul was no stranger to suffering either. Shipwrecked, put in jail, tortured, beaten. Actually, they stoned him to death once, but apparently he didn't die, so he just got back up and walked back into town. No stranger to suffering was Paul. And so he, when he speaks of suffering, and he calls them light. He says, our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Other translations say, for our light and momentary troubles. And he says, yet they produce for us a glory. You ever think about that when you're suffering? Your suffering produces for you a glory, a weightiness, a spiritual heavy, like you become a spiritual heavyweight, like in the boxing sense, a weight of glory. Your glory becomes bigger through your suffering, through your pain. Your pain doesn't have to go to waste. Your suffering doesn't have to go to waste. When you're faithful to the Lord in the midst of it, when you're following God even in your suffering doesn't go to waste. The Lord gives you a spiritual weightiness. He enlarges your strength and the glory that you will have one day in eternity. As we look at the story of Joseph and his faithfulness, even while being thrown in prison, I hope that you are inspired to follow the Lord more faithfully in your own life. I want to close by a poem by a man named Richard Baxter. Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I live or die. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, yet why should I be sad to soar the endless day? Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. He that to God's kingdom comes must enter by this door. Let's pray.